Has anybody here ever heard of Fenn's treasure? Has anybody here ever looked for it? All right. In 2010, an 80-year-old art dealer from New Mexico named Forrest Fenn hid a chest of $2 million worth of gems and nuggets and rare artifacts somewhere within Yellowstone Park. He also published a short poem and claimed that the poem contained 10 different clues to the chest's location. And for 10 years, hundreds of thousands of people on some level searched for that treasure. Five people even died on their search. What really fascinates me are the countless people that read that poem over and over again, so deeply because they were convinced that understanding it on a deeper level would lead to the discovery of that treasure. Well, in June of 2020, shortly before he passed away, Forrest Fenn announced that the treasure had been found, and the identity of the finder was just recently disclosed to be a 32-year-old medical student from Michigan. One of my favorite theories is that the latitude and the longitude of the treasure's location was secretly embedded in the poem, and there's interesting articles that you can read if you're interested about that theory. So, you know, if the information of the location was in the poem, why did it take so long to be discovered? Well, one online article explained this. The man who found the treasure ultimately said it took 25 days of scouring one specific area to locate the treasure. He said although he solved the riddle in 2018, he wasn't able to locate the actual chest until 2 years later. These are his own words. "The treasure hunt was the most frustrating experience of my life. There were a few times when I, exhausted, covered in scratches and bites and sweat and pine pitch, and nearing the end of my day's water supply, sat down on a downed tree and just cried alone in the woods out of sheer frustration." Well, starting last week and for the rest of the summer, we're studying a few of the Bible's Psalms. And I'm attempting to show you that the Psalms are a lot like Fenn's poem. You can read through it and it kind of makes sense on its own, but you can also study it on a deeper level and find a map of sorts with emotional and spiritual treasure inside. But it's hard work, and if you stop too early, it's not as beneficial as it could be. Take today's Psalm, Psalm 88. When we first read it, it seems like the exasperated thoughts of somebody who is just utterly and hopelessly in despair. But when we give it the Forrest Fenn treatment, when we read it as if it has something valuable hidden inside, I think we will all discover that it's one of those psalms that has the power to elevate us into a greater state of faith and spiritual victory. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 88, and let's study it in two parts. In section one, let's just talk about the structure and the unique elements of this particular poem. And then in section two, let's draw out three encouragements from an outwardly hopeless poem. Because outwardly, it seems like it doesn't have a lot of hope for us. But I think as we discuss it together, we'll draw out at least three very encouraging aspects if you are struggling with depression or darkness or despair, as we all are from time to time. All right, let's talk a little bit about Psalm 88 before we extract its encouragement. The first thing I want to point out is that it is a remarkably dark poem. If we get to verse 9, the poet is talking about how he is deeply discouraged because of his health. There's some health element that he's going through that has got him incredibly discouraged. And I know that there's even people in our congregation here today that have been diagnosed with a terminal illness or have lost loved ones or have sick children or can just relate to being completely in despair because of some issue with their health or a loved one's health. If you have a chance to look at verse 8, he goes on to explain that he's also in remarkable despair because he feels so socially isolated. And maybe that's something that people here can relate to as well. Big Sky is probably the best place in the world if you are launching an Instagram account, because you can just post pictures of the things that you see every day, and all the people that you know that don't live here will rave about just what a beautiful place that you live in. But the downside of living in Big Sky is there's also nights when we feel like it's a very uncaring place, and we don't have the fellowship and the support system that we desire. If you've ever been driven to despair because of feelings of loneliness and isolation, well, I think that you can relate to Psalm 88. In verses 12 and 14, the poet goes on to say that he's in utter despair because he feels unheard, unseen, and unloved by God. And I'd imagine that there's many of us that can relate to that as well. In my last church, there was this beautiful woman. She was married. She was a mother of two. She taught Sunday school. She was just very socially pleasant to be around. And it was one weekend on a women's retreat that she shared with the group that she had been suffering from eating disorder for over a decade, that up to that point, not even a single person knew about. And that was a great step in her healing and recovery. I just bring that up because there's surely people here today with similar secrets that stem out of feelings of just being unlovely, unseen, unheard by God. And if you can relate, you can enter into Psalm 88. Finally, and I don't make light of this, I don't make this a joke, in verse 17, the poet says that he's drowning in despair. The U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention published a study that speculated that 18% of Americans right now are suffering from clinical depression. That's one out of every five people in this room. If things that used to bring you joy don't spark joy, if you just feel covered by a blanket of sadness, I hope that Psalm 88 can give you hope.
Amen.
All right, the other thing I want to point out about Psalm 88 before we try to extract some hope from it is that it's one of only two psalms in the whole Bible that ends without a rise in hope. Surely you've noticed as you've read through the psalms, there's ups, there's downs. It's kind of like waves in the ocean. There's emotional ups, there's emotional downs. But every single psalm except for two end on a rising note of hope. And even if the first four paragraphs are kind of low and sad, they end with that kind of upward hope, except for two, and this is one of them. It actually ends like this. God, your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend and scene. That's a really dark ending, is it not? My wife had seen in my notes around the house that I had been studying Psalm 88 for the sermon this week, so she said that she put it on her Bible Read Out Loud app on her phone when she went for a run, and she's like, yeah, I think it ended early. I think there was something wrong with the recording, because it just like ended really abruptly. And that is what Psalm 88 ends. I had a friend in college, and her dad was a third grade teacher, and he told this hilarious story to us one time that it was right before Easter, and he thought the students in his class deserved a treat. So he was showing them the movie Babe. Remember that movie about the cute little talking pig? Well, there's this one scene where the house gets messed up and the farmer mistakenly thinks that it was Babe, the adorable talking pig. So he picks him up by the scruff of the neck and he takes him out to the chopping block and he's about to make him into breakfast. And then my friend's dad, the third grade teacher, looked at the clock, stopped the movie, and said, "Time for recess." All the kids went outside for recess, and he said there were several girls just standing by the door crying because that abrupt ending put them in a hard spot. That kind of reminds us of the tone of Psalm 88. It has that really rough ending, and we're left to figure out what to do with that. Well, I think there are at least three incredibly encouraging things that we can take from Psalm 88, and so I want to wrap up our sermon time, wrap up our study of Psalm 88 with three things. The first one is this. Psalm 88's inclusion in the Bible, it validates and it invites us to go to God with our darkness and despair. Let me say that again. Psalm 88's inclusion in the Bible, it validates and it invites us to go to God with our darkness and despair. Like we said, Psalm 88 is about somebody with failing health, somebody with intense loneliness, somebody who feels abandoned by God, somebody who's drowning in depression and despair, and God includes it in the Bible. That's significant. And Psalm 88's inclusion in the Bible means at least two things, probably a lot more, but at least two things. Number one, if you're suffering from poor health or isolation or feelings of spiritual abandonment or depression, please don't consider yourself an outlier. Please don't consider yourself an exception to the rule and close your Bible. Keep your Bible open. Keep reading it. Keep searching it. Keep coming to church and singing worship. Psalm 88 is proof that the Bible is for all of us, those of us that are riding out really high highs, but also those of us that are going through some really low lows. The second thing that Psalm 88's inclusion in the Bible means is its permission for people of faith to be authentic. If this poem was not in the Bible, if all the Psalms ended on a high note, it makes sense for us to hide our struggles and our hurts, right? We wouldn't want to stick out. We wouldn't want it to seem like we were doing something wrong. But Psalm 88 is in the Bible. And if one of the Bible's best songwriters can tell everyone how deep his despair is, then it's not something that we have to hide under the pretense of being a godly person. Let me give you an illustration that I think will help you remember this point. I grew up in Chicago, and once a year we would get to go on a field trip at school to Six Flags Great America, which is probably the largest amusement park in the region. And so, you know, after 3 years of middle school and a couple years of high school doing that once a year, you get pretty good at knowing like where things are. And so my friends and I discovered there was this one part on this one roller coaster right as you were getting to the top before it got really fast and spinny where you could see over a fence into sort of a, just like a break area for the workers. And what would always make us crack up so much is it's like where the Bugs Bunny guys would take off their head and have a cigarette, right? And no one else in the park could see it because it's covered by these high fences unless you were in that one spot. Forgive me as a pastor for using that as an illustration. Psalm 88 is telling us you can take off your giant mascot head with the big superimposed smile and you can be like, I'm not Bugs Bunny, I'm just a guy named Carl who wants a cigarette. We can be transparent. We can be real about what we're going through, and that is what I love about Psalm 88. Like I said, outwardly there's not a lot of hope, but its inclusion in the Bible means so much for us. All right, encouragement number two. Psalm 88 reminds us that we are heard and used by God even before the resolution. Let me talk a little bit about that. Think about how much of our spirituality is some form of us asking God for resolution or help. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. We pray, lead us not into temptation. We pray, deliver us from evil. We pray, God, heal my body, heal my loved ones, fix our country, improve our community. So much about life is us measuring them after they've concluded, after they've been resolved. Think about every single book or movie that you've ever enjoyed has some sort of problem that's resolved at the end. Think about those people, we probably all know about a dozen or two dozen of them. They don't just sign their name in the Christmas card, but they actually like write out everything that happened in the last year. We all get some of those Christmas letters. And it's very rare that someone says, well, I just found out last week I had cancer. It's very rare that someone says, well, my spouse and I just started talking about potentially separating. Nobody ever says, we're thinking about putting our pet down. Like, when those things are unresolved, they just get left out of the letter. And then the next year, or the year after that, it says, well, my spouse and I were going to therapy, but the good news is we've worked things out. I got a great prognosis from my doctor. I've got a clean bill of health. Does that make sense? We often don't go to other people with our struggles until there's been some sort of resolution, and it's similar with God. But Psalm 88 is beautiful because it's been ministering to people for 2,500 years, even though it doesn't have a resolution. It's one of the Bible's most surprising messages. It soothes people, it encourages people, even without a resolution. And so I think that means that we can soothe and encourage others in our suffering even before we have found the resolution. You can go to Grief Share and you can help others with their grief even if you haven't fully healed from the loss of your loved one. You can give hope to other parents even if you have a child that's struggling. You can bless others even if you're desperately lonely and you go home to an empty house. You can fill this room with beautiful praise even if there's some issue that you're struggling with. So Psalm 88 offers us the profound encouragement that God sees us and that God uses us even before we've experienced the full resolution that we seek. I want to encourage you guys with that. We all have things that we're crying out to God for healing and help. But even before that comes, you can still be used to bless others. God can still use you as encouragement to others. So the first way that we can be encouraged by Psalm 88 is that its inclusion in the Bible validates and invites us to go to God with our darkness and our despair. Number two, it reminds us that we're heard and used by God even before our situations are fully resolved. And the third reason is this: it documents that darkness and despair often lead to greatness. In his sermon on this psalm, written probably all the way back in around 2011, the pastor Tim Keller points out two ways that the writer of this, Haman, became great through his suffering. So I don't want anyone to think that I'm plagiarizing Tim Keller. I want to say that his point on this is so great that I'm just going to give it word for word and give him the credit for it. The first thing Tim Keller says is, suffering and darkness and despair can lead to greatness because this is how we disprove Satan. This is how we disprove the accuser. Do you guys remember in the book of Job, this guy has everything going really, really well in his life. And the story starts off that the devil comes to God and he says, you know, people only love you and follow you because of the good things that you give them. And if you would let me take this one guy and bring suffering and darkness into his life, it would just expose to everybody that nobody just follows you for the sake of following you and that people only love God because of the good things that he gives. And you're probably familiar with the way that the rest of that story plays out. Tim Keller goes on to explain, when you are in a moment of darkness, when you're suffering depression and despair, that's when Satan, the accuser, is exposed as a liar. Do you get that? Because you're not following God for what you get at that moment. It's not just the benefits that come. It's that even in the roughest, lowest times, you're just, even if it's barely with fingertips, you're still holding on to God. And I know we want the resolution, and I know we want everything to work out, but that's not nothing. It's not nothing to know in that moment that we're proving that Satan is a liar and an accuser when we hold to God, even in those unresolved, low, dark moments. And the reason why I want to especially give out credit to Tim Keller for that is that he gave that sermon and he wrote that point back in like 2011. And then for the last 5 or 6 years, he went through a very public battle with pancreatic cancer and he passed away, unfortunately, just a month or two back. He went on to live out his own illustration. He went on to love God in the low time, to love God in a time of terminal cancer and despair, and show the devil that he's an accuser and a liar. The second way in that same sermon that Tim Keller points out that darkness and despair can lead to greatness is through this simple point. We learn in 1 Chronicles 6 that the writer of this poem, Haman, was the leader of something called the Kohathite Guild. It was basically a bunch of Israel's best songwriters. So this means that Haman was one of the Bible's greatest musicians, greatest songwriters, and most of the psalms with the numbers in the 40s and most of the psalms with the numbers in the 80s were either fully or partially composed by this guy. So darkness and despair wasn't the only thing that he experienced. He's just giving voice to one particular season of his life. I don't know how many of you guys were at the Music in the Mountains on Thursday. It was a pretty great concert. And there was this one moment where the singer sang a song by Tom Petty, who's one of my favorite singers. And there was just something about when he went into that song, his vocal inflection, the familiar chorus, just made my soul rise a little bit. Just made me a little bit happier than I was before that song from one of my favorite songwriters was sung. In the same way, for 2,500 years, Haman's songs and poems have been uplifting people, encouraging people, soothing people, helping them cling to God in hard times. And at least in some part, that greatness, that articulation of emotion, that strength of faith was forged, was built in that low time, in that darkness, in that depression. So remember that darkness and despair lead to greatness when we trust God. Let me wrap up with this final illustration. Have you guys ever heard, let me just ask you a quick question. What do you think is the saddest, most depressing song ever written? Maybe turn to the person next to you and share. All right. I think the saddest song ever written is called The Sound of Silence by Simon and Garfunkel. And listen to how it starts.
Still remains within the sound.
All right.
Hello, darkness, my old friend.
Is that super depressing or what? Hello, darkness, my old friend. Well, there's actually two really interesting stories about that line. The first one was Paul Simon, one of the two that was credited with writing the song, was asked about where that line came from, and he said that when he was young, there was a bathroom that he liked to go into that was private and secluded and had tile all over, and so it made this echo. And so he'd go in there with his guitar, and growing up in New York City and all the hustle and bustle, he just enjoyed the silence and the solitude of that bathroom. And that is what the songwriter said that lyric came from. But there's another beautiful part to the story as well. That would have been written around 1960, 1961. Simon and Garfunkel, I actually went to middle school together, which is really interesting. Well, then they split up for a couple years. They went their separate ways. And the song hadn't hit it big yet, but it was sort of familiar throughout most of New York. And there was this guy, Sandy Greenberg, who was best friends with Art Garfunkel. And they were actually college roommates at Columbia in New York City. And tragically, Sandy, Art's roommate and best friend, went blind his freshman year of college. Well, he went on to become prominent in some other field, and so he wrote a memoir or a biography of his life. It came out in 2020, and that's how this story became a little bit more well-known. Sandy was totally blind for most of his college years, and he would walk across campus or he would walk to get the train, and sometimes he would think he was totally alone, and just when he felt vulnerable or facing the wrong direction, his roommate and close friend Art would come up behind him and say, "Hello, old friend. It's the darkness." He was quoting that song that they had written. Now, some of you are probably like, "I can't believe somebody would make fun of a blind person," right? Pointing out the fact that he's totally surrounded by darkness. But of course, it was Art's care in proximity and shepherding of his blind friend that allowed him to make a joke about it, because he was calling himself the darkness, but of course, Sandy wasn't really alone. There was somebody with him. There was this one time where he said, Art actually said, "I'm going to be late for class. You're going to have to get to Central Station on your own." And Sandy thought he was up for the challenge, and he was about halfway there, and he actually headed in the wrong direction, only to find out that Art put his hands on his shoulders, turned him back in the right direction. He wasn't actually ever fully abandoned from him. So let's wrap up with this thought. There's some of you that are absolutely in the darkness of depression, maybe now, maybe in a couple months. There's some of us that absolutely know that despair is just not a laughing matter. But I think Psalm 88 helps reinterpret our understanding. Just like Art Garfunkel could make the joke, "Darkness is with you, hello old friend." When you are in your depression, when you are in your despair, you're not actually alone. Amen. There's somebody that's with you. There's somebody that's watching over you. The darkness prevents us from seeing that. Our emotions keep us from recognizing that. But just like sand, just like that lyric that could be so sad is also so joyfully uplifting when we understand that other component of the story, I hope that we can all leave today knowing that Psalm 88 is sort of depressing on the outside, but there's more to it. We're not alone. We have that hand with us. We have that shepherd. We have somebody who's never fully abandoned us. So I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward and wrap up our service with a final song or two. And as they do,